are delighted to welcome Joe Ho to preach this morning. It's always fun to have guest preachers, and Joe is one who has preached for us many a time, so you may have met Joe before, and I am excited to share, if you didn't know this, that Joe and his wife Tracy now call Church of the Cross home. They have been, see, this is like an announcement. And Joe has been, and Tracy, they've been longtime friends of Church of the Cross. He's probably one of our like most frequent guest preachers. And so it's just been a real delight to welcome them into Church of the Cross as their regular place of worship. Joe and Tracy live in the Round Rock area. They have three children. They are all here at the first service. And they're all they're empty nesters. They've all flown the coop. Is that the same? I'm like, what is it? And but they were all here at the first service with it being Thanksgiving week. And so it was great to see them. And Joe has a really important, timely word for us, especially as we enter into the season of Advent. And I didn't say what you do. Sorry, we got so excited about you being here. So Joe is the vice president of Focus Ministries for InterVarsity and has been a faithful just servant and minister for decades, really. And so we are excited to have him preach for us this morning. I invite you to extend your hand and let's go ahead and pray a blessing over Joe. God, we thank you for Joe. Lord, we are thankful for the word that he has for us this morning. And God, I pray that even as he leaves this morning, as he kind of meditates, Lord, on what it is that he has received from you in preparing this message, that there are gifts in it for him too, Lord. We pray your blessing upon him, Lord. And we are just grateful for the gift that Joe is to this community, to so many who've been touched by InterVarsity and the work that they do, to the many students and to the many staff members that he oversees and serves. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for your warm welcome over the years as we've come as visitors. And thanks so much also for welcoming us as new attenders here. It's also a deep joy to see we've got two rows of our old friends and along with our Pastor Jake from the church that we would all go to together for many, many years. And it's great to see all of you here. So Advent is a season of anticipation and of longing. Anticipation and longing both look forward, but in different ways. Anticipation is when you look forward to something good, something that you expect to bring you pleasure in some way. Longing, in contrast, is when you lack something right now that you deeply want or need, and you look forward hoping it will come, but aren't sure when or whether it will actually come. I'm sort of uncomfortable with my longings. Anticipation is much nicer. The weekend is coming. Only 145 days to the end of school. Apparently, most people are happier when looking forward to vacation than they actually are while on vacation. That's anticipation. Longing, on the other hand, seems a bit dangerous. It draws unwanted attention to discontent and disappointment. Unfulfilled longing is a knot in the pit of your stomach that can show up as sarcasm or complaint or anger. This Advent at Church of the Cross, we will be preaching through Psalms of longing, Psalms that cry out for God to overturn our captivity and deliver us. As we journey together, our worship will give voice to the many knots in the pits of our stomachs that tell us, not quite, not yet. In doing so, our hearts will be increasingly ready to celebrate the yes and amen that we find in Jesus who has come, who is coming now, and is to come again. Now, this morning's psalm seems a strange way to begin such a series. It's the psalm that's in your bulletin. Over the following 3 weeks, Sarah and then Kimberly and Sean will preach on psalms that appeal to God with our longings. Psalms of complaint and longing are among the most common types of psalm. Psalm 50, however, is markedly unlike the others. It is not a psalm of longing. Or is it? Please pray with me. Jesus, heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will not pass away. And so we ask you that as we consider your word together, may you supersede the limitations of my speech and the limitations of our ears to be able to implant a good word of life in our hearts today. Amen. Out of Zion, perfect in her beauty, has God shone forth in glory. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. Psalm 50 does not read like a psalm of longing. It doesn't even read like a psalm. It sounds more like one of the prophets, like Isaiah or Amos, or if you were here a couple years ago, like Hosea. And it makes us feel every bit as uncomfortable as we are when we read the prophets. If you refer to Psalm 50 in your bulletin, you will see three fairly well-defined sections, each uncomfortable in its own way. Verses 1 through 6 are an extended introduction, painting a detailed scene of God arriving dramatically on the scene and summoning all the earth to come hear him do what? Judge his people. It's like a parent inviting the neighborhood over to watch her discipline a child, or like a coach calling a press conference before criticizing her team's performance. That kind of uncomfortable. The second section, verses 7 through 15, open just as uncomfortably. God begins to speak. He says, I don't rebuke you for your sacrifices. You're doing great with those. A bit sarcastic, do you think? But the sarcasm doesn't end. It just goes on and on. Do you think I need these sacrifices because I'm hungry? Well, if I were, I wouldn't tell you. It's like if God were to come and dismissively gesture toward our liturgical elements and say, hey, Church of the Cross, good job with all this stuff. Do you think my house isn't pretty enough? Nice job waking up for church this Sunday. Do you think I didn't have enough angels praising me this morning? The last section is, as it seems, for me. Hey, preacher. Who do you think you are going on and on about the Bible says this and the Bible says that? Then comes a rapid-fire list of complaints. You've taken my words lightly. You've cozied up with thieves and adulterers. You've used deceptive speech and have criticized your own family. You thought I was someone like you, letting these things slide. Well, I'm not. And the pile-on culminates with an angry, watch out, or I'll tear you in pieces. Okay, so what do we do with this? Well, we start by admitting that the Bible doesn't always say what we want it to say. And our liturgy constrains us to read the whole Bible week by week, so we can't avoid the uncomfortable parts. And as much as I object to the stereotype of finger-wagging, fire and brimstone, judgmental Christians, I can't avoid the fact that Bible passages like these exist. It sounds like a warning, and it is a warning, but it's also a longing. I was driving back to Austin one night a couple weeks ago after having been assigned this text, and I was talking to Tracy on, like, speakerphone. Both my hands were on the wheel for all of you new drivers. And I said, yeah, I've got this psalm. It's a psalm of longing, but it's not really a psalm of longing. And she said, sure it is. It's about God's longing. As I mentioned before, behind anger, complaint, and sarcasm is unfulfilled longing. The emotion in God's words show us that he actually has longings, not just dispassionate commands or preferences. Over the coming weeks, we are preparing to receive the coming Christ. We will do so by lingering in and giving voice to our own longings. But today we begin with God's longing. Our own longings are important, but to do their full work, they must incline in the direction of God's longings. For that to happen, we need to hear God's longings and name the distance between God's desires and ours. Christians call that confession. We actually, if you notice, begin worship each week this way, with a summary of God's longings. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You will love your neighbor as yourself, which causes us to say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. And admit, these haven't been our longings this week. We have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. Longing prepares us to welcome the coming Christ, but repentance prepares us for longing. Repentance is what we call moving toward God's longings. Longing for God's longings, if you will. Musicians, before they perform, will tune their instruments. If you listen to string players, you'll often hear something that sounds a little bit like this that Krista will demonstrate. Do you hear the dissonance and then the resolution as they match the untuned string to the tuned one? That's what we do when we hear God's longing. Confess our dissonance and seek alignment with him. I believe that Psalm 50 is intentionally placed immediately before Psalm 51. Any Bible nerds afterwards can come ask me why I think that that's intentional. But Psalm 51 is perhaps the most famous psalm of confession. It's associated with David's sin of adultery and begins, have mercy on me, Lord, according to your loving kindness. And then the famous verse, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Just like in our liturgy, Israel had a liturgy of Psalm 50 followed by Psalm 51. First, hearing God's longings in this psalm that we are hearing this morning, and then confessing her distance from God's longing in Psalm 51. Now, I'm going to invite us right now to participate in Israel's movement from hearing God and hearing God's longings to confessing our distance from it. And I'm going to do that by having us dovetailing our liturgy with the liturgy of Psalm 50 and 51. You may recognize this slightly modified version of how we open the service. Hear now the longing of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I long for you to treasure me above everything else in the world, because that's the only way you can live in this world without being possessed by it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I long for you to be free from addictive obsession over yourself and your desires. You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. I long for your loving attention, even as I give you mine every minute of every day. When you see a thief, you join with him and throw your lot with adulterers. I long for you to stop having to compromise who you really are to win the support and approval of others. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When I gave you words, I gave you more power than you realize. I long for you to use that power to build up and not destroy. Lord, have mercy indeed. Now I'm going to invite us to stand or kneel as you are able, and let us confess to Almighty God that our longings are out of tune with his. We'll take some pauses here. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. and from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Please return to your seats. Our God has good and perfect longings for us, but our hearts are out of tune with God's longings, as we've just confessed. What are we going to do with that gap? Can it ever be bridged? If you were paying close enough in the bulletin, you noticed that I skipped over a couple of important verses. Sections 2 and 3 of Psalm 150 each have concluding statements that are strikingly similar to each other. Verse 14, offer unto God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High. And verse 24, whoever offers me a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. In this seemingly endless list of things that God does not want, we find just a few mentions of what God does want from his people. He wants a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, this could easily be a Thanksgiving sermon. It's the right timing. Thankfulness is, after all, a well-documented contributor to mental health. Romans 1 actually describes the lack of thankfulness as the first domino leading to a multitude of sins. And perhaps some of you went around a table a few days ago asking everyone to name something they were thankful for. So it would be easy to say that instead of a literal sacrifice of animals, what God really wants is for us to give him a sacrifice of thankfulness in our hearts. And that is absolutely true. We could do worse than stopping right there. But I don't think we can stop right there. Because the sacrifice of thanksgiving was actually a literal sacrifice in Israel. If you are familiar with the various sacrifices commanded in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, you might very well hear Psalm 50 as saying, I don't want your sacrifices, but actually I want this one sacrifice, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I want to suggest that we have a hint in verse 8, which says, I will not rebuke you because of your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, because they are always before me. The hint is burnt offerings. There were many different kinds of sacrifices in ancient Israel, including different things that happened to the sacrifice itself. A burnt offering was a sacrifice where the offering was consumed completely on the altar. It was given 100% to God. So it makes sense for God to say, I don't want your burnt offerings, the offering that's supposed to all come to me. Did you think I was hungry, right? You remember that line? Now, other sacrifices, different things happened to what was offered. Some of them were eaten to various extents by the priests. But who ate the sacrifice of thanksgiving? You did. If you brought the sacrifice of thanksgiving, you would then take the animal that had been sacrificed and you would enjoy it with your friends and family and those around you. The sacrifice of thanksgiving was like a potluck or party. It wasn't burned up completely on the altar. You enjoyed it. God gave it back to you, if you will. The thanksgiving offering was a gift that you received from God more than it was a gift that you gave to God. There's a kind of honor God receives when we give to him. But it's not the same kind of honor as when God is the giver. God is the provider. God is the benefactor. Whoever offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. Our repentance is not meant in the end as an exercise in self-critique or a resolution to be better. Repentance is so that we can find in our judge a merciful and forgiving Savior. After all these words of accusation, God doesn't command a sacrifice of coming and feeling bad, or a sacrifice of coming and doing better, but actually a sacrifice where we come and eat. Don't give me something. Come to me and be filled, God says. That's what will truly honor me. We enter these coming weeks into Advent, and I'm inviting us to journey together into this dangerous, uncomfortable season of longing. Each week, as we do every week, we will begin with repentance, with acknowledging and inclining toward God's longings. And we will end every week, as we do each week, with honoring God by a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, which translates the word Eucharistia. We who are out of tune with God and his longings get to come and present a sacrifice that we eat, that God has prepared for us. Offer unto God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows unto the Most High, and call on me in the time of trouble, so I will hear you, and you shall praise me. We're going to invite us now to stand and respond by affirming together the story of God, who bridges the gap between his longings and our own.